Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We are currently going through the book of Joshua, and so why don't you guys help me welcome Pastor Allen as he brings the word tonight.
Thank you, gracious people. Joshua chapter 9 is where we're headed, and we're going to take two side trips. So let me tell you where they are if you're inclined to go there. When we cross-reference, that's what I mean by side trip. Deuteronomy is one of the places we're going to go. Chapter 7, I think. And Proverbs 3. Both relatively easy to find, but it's kind of cool if you'd mark your Bible beforehand, then you're not scampering through wondering where, and then pretending like you know, but because you don't want anyone to know that you don't know where it is. And hey, but that's why you have table of contents. So that's a good thing. So let me turn there myself. That'd be a great idea. Yeah. So I assume most of you have been in here for the study in Joshua. Great book, exciting book. And where we're at this point, it's the whole book for that matter. Joshua has received kind of like the baton, like in a relay race where there's the baton pass. Joshua has received the baton to finish this race out from Moses. Moses is the one that handed him the baton to take God's people, the Jews, into the promised land. And so that's kind of the story that we've been partaking of here with different speakers, which have been great. I've been listening to them as we've gone along in the study. So God's people, the Jews, they really have grown to this point, spiritually, certainly, but just in numbers, right? That group of people, the Jews, were just a family initially, right? When they went into Egypt, 400 and some odd years prior to this, you got Jacob's kids and their families, roughly, say, 100 people. That's it. But by the time they leave Egypt, you've got well over 1 million people. It's a huge growth cycle that's taken place in that time. And so this nation is really a fulfillment or partial fulfillment, and we've talked about this before in this room, the Abrahamic covenant. That's a covenant, that's an agreement, that's this binding agreement that God made with Abraham many years before, almost 500 years prior to this, where he said to Abraham, and it was unconditional, by the way. It wasn't like, hey, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. That's conditional. But it was unconditional. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you, through you, a land, a nation, and a blessing. So the land is the land of Israel, which today is a small portion of what God said would be theirs, but there it is. That's it. That's the land. The nation is the people, right? That's the Jews. And the blessing is how they have blessed the world. And ultimately, the ultimate blessing is Messiah, right? Paul talks about that in Galatians. He says that's the ultimate blessing of that covenant, is that Messiah would come from Abraham's lineage. And so that was the promise hundreds of years before: land, nation, blessing. And so this is that point where they're entering into the land. They're taking that promise. That's why it's called the promised land. They're getting that promise of the land that God has promised to them. So Moses now out of the picture, right? You've got that if you've been in the study here. So he's out of the picture. They're led by Yeshua. He's leading them. So you already have the crossing, right, over the Jordan River into the promised land. Then Jericho, you had that. You had the debacle at Ai, and then you had that second chance by God again at Ai. Paul took you through that last week. And now, chapter 9, is where we're at tonight. And all of this account, by the way, that we're reading tonight and prior to this, of God taking his people into the promised land, it's actual history, okay? You got to make sure you get that. A lot of people say, oh, you know, that's kind of a cool little parable. That's not a parable. It's not an allegory. It's truth. It's a story. It's a narrative about what took place. So it's history, but that's not why we're here tonight, to learn history. There's lessons in it, right? And the Apostle Paul talked about that many, many years after what's been written here. But Paul said, all this stuff is recorded for you for instruction. It's for lessons. It's to learn. And even some warning in there too. Just like, hey, don't make this mistake. Don't repeat these kind of mistakes, but to learn from it. So we have lessons tonight. That's one of the things I hope you walk away with tonight. Just some practical lessons, because God's all about that. God is totally about giving you practical lessons of life. And also lessons about the spiritual realm that we operate in. And so we'll be talking about that tonight. Hebrews 4, this is great. New Testament book, right? Hebrews, talking about what we're reading tonight. Says the promise to enter the place of rest is still good. In other words, the promise that God gave years ago to the Jews that you enter into the promised land, it's still good. And we must take care that none of you, the New Testament writer is saying, that none of you believers in Jesus, that none of you miss out. And so the idea there is that, yes, this is real, this is history, and yet there's a promise of God that says, hey, I've got this promised land, so to speak, for all my people, for all believers in my son, Jesus. There's a place of rest. And I'm not talking about heaven. That's not what the writer of Hebrews was talking about. He says there's the rest right now. There's a place that you enter into as a believer. And you may not enter into it. You say, well, I'm a believer. Don't I automatically have that? Well, not necessarily. You may not be experiencing the joy and the rest and the peace and the abundant life. And so all that we read tonight, this is for us. I've said this to you before. It's not about us, okay? We're not the Jews. We haven't replaced the Jews. They're still God's people. But it's for us. God's got this written for us, and so we got to take it in. And he says to you and to me, I want you to enter in, so to speak, into the promises I've given you. He says, think of that like a promised land. And a lot of what the book of Hebrews has to say is that. It's like, hey, I've got all this for you. Enjoy it. Avail yourself of it. Enter into it. Take advantage of what I've made available to you. And so you do that by stopping this whole thinking like I got to make things right with me and God and I got to keep things right. You just can't do that. And so the writer of Hebrews, singular writer of Hebrews, is saying, hey, stop doing that. That's part of how you're going to enter into God's rest, is stop thinking that you're going to make things right. You can't. Jesus did that. So if you're a believer, you believe that, and you can't keep things right. He has done that. So cease from your works is the idea, and then you'll enjoy this promise. Trust in the Lord. Obey him, certainly, absolutely. But do that in response to his love. So that's kind of the reason why we're into Joshua. Certainly not just about the history, because I would venture to say maybe 20% of us, and I'd be one of those 20% of the geeks that say, hey, man, the history is cool. That's okay, but what about, how does it relate to me? And that's what I want to make sure that you walk away with tonight. So verse 1 says, it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coast of the great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. So we're talking everything west of the Jordan River is the idea there, all the way to the Mediterranean Sea towards Lebanon, which would be up in the north, right above Israel. These people groups, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, real key, and the Jebusite, those are the people around the Jerusalem area, they heard about it. They heard about what's going on. Word traveled, and they heard about this massive group of people making their way into what they referred to as the land of Canaan. And so they gathered together, all those people groups that I just read of, all with those names ending in I-T-E, they all gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord, like they're unified. So the idea is that that's not real typical. But there's this united front against God's people, against the Jews, as they're entering into what God's promised them. And I think that's important, just right from the get-go, as it relates to lessons for you. There's a united front against you. There's a united front in the spiritual realm against you. We'll be talking more about that later on tonight. But for we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, rulers, spiritual forces of darkness is the idea. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6. That's the battle of life that we have. It's not in the physical realm. We think, oh, it's this person and that thing and that. You know what? Ultimately, the source of it is in the spiritual realm. And it's a united front. So in this life, in this fallen world, in these fallen bodies, and you're in them, I'm in one, we're in a fallen body, unredeemed body. That's still to happen. One day your body will be redeemed. Your soul is. You're a new creature in Christ if you're trusting in Jesus. But you still got this old shell that's wearing out. No matter how old you are, it's wearing out. It's slowly dying. Whether you're 18 or 58, it's dying, this shell. But you have challenges, and one of them is the enemy of your soul, right? Those forces of darkness. And then another challenge you have is just your own flesh. This body, this before you were saved, your life revolved around whatever your body said it wanted, right? That just, it kind of dictated what you did. And as a born-again believer, it's like, no, that's not how, my spirit's alive. And so that's part of me. This part of you, the inner part of you that relates to God, that's who is. That's the part of you that is kind of managing your life now. All the time? No. Perfectly? No. Sorry. But ideally, that's what's going on. And so that's when you're thinking, I need to do this. I need to do that. Where before, that wasn't even part of the equation, anything that would relate to God. And so the challenge of the enemy of our soul, the challenge of our flesh, and thirdly, the challenge from this the world system about us, right? That the ethos of the world and how it thinks, which is contrary to God's way. It's just the reality, sadly. So it's a spiritual battle, but on three fronts, right? Three different fronts, the world, myself, and the enemy, forces of darkness. So the victory at AI that you studied last week, chapter 8, that was not a one and done. That was not like God saying, hey, there's the victory. You're done. It's all over. No more battles. No more fights. Everything's cool. No, that wasn't the case. Well, you'll find out when you read through Joshua, it's not the case. But it's the same thing in your life, right? In my life. In the spiritual realm, it's not a victory over sin. You don't say, man, I had this victory, it's done. I had a victory over sin yesterday and no more. No, I'm sorry. That's just not the reality. It's an ongoing fight. And yet in the midst of that and in the midst of those struggles, God brings good from it. And I love one of the things that Paul said last week. He said, and if I got this right, the pains of this life create intimacy. And I don't know if I got that right, Paul, but that's a treasure. That's a treasure from a man that knows that experientially, and that wisdom from the Word. And so you learned last week that the struggle has a payoff, right? The struggle has a payoff. It really does. So if you're thinking it doesn't, it does. Trust me. God's Word says it. And many of us have tasted and seen how good the Lord is in that. And so it's an ongoing thing. That's why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, talked about seeking him for daily strength, the daily manna, daily bread, and to deliver us from temptation, right? Or keep us from temptation, deliver us from the evil one. And that's an ongoing thing. You don't just pray that once, like, hey, I prayed that prayer. It was awesome. It was, you know, 5 years ago today, I prayed it just like Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, it's an ongoing thing that you pray. And so that initial screw up, if you will, in chapter 7 at AI and the subsequent second chance in chapter 8, they were painful. But what it led to was a stronger tie, a more intimate relationship with the Lord. So that's a good thing. Verse 3 says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, verse 4, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. So Gibeon is was a city made up of people that were part of the Hivite people. So the people that live in this town or this city called Gibeon, which is like, 6 or 7 miles southwest of Ai, of that last battle. So it's relatively close, right? But the people that live there are part of this group in verse 1. Hivites. That's the people that live in this town of Gibeon. And so these people have heard about what the Jews have done and their victory, right? At Jericho, I think, man, that was crazy, right? I mean, how do you even call that a victory? It's not like they fought a fight, but God just totally did this crazy thing at Jericho. They've heard about what happened at Ai, what you studied last week. And so they put on this charade, which we're going to get to more of it in a moment. But here's a little background I want to make sure that we catch. Years prior to this, when the Jews were in the wilderness, so I'm talking about the time when they've left Egypt, right? This massive group of people, they leave Egypt, there's the Passover, they get out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land, and then it turns into this 40-year trek. Never should have been that long, but that's, there it is. It took 40 years to get this group from one place to another. But they were given lots of different instruction. And something that's really key to what we're studying tonight is in Deuteronomy. So that's why I said if you wanted to go to that side trip or that cross-reference with me, it would be Deuteronomy 7. So I'm going to turn there right now. If you don't want to, that's totally cool. I won't be offended. Sometimes it's cool just to listen, and I get that. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, just to give you the background on some instruction that the Lord gave Moses to tell his people, when you go into this land, this land of Canaan, this promised land, you've got to clear the land. You got to clear it out. And so I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 8. When the Lord, your God, brings you into the land which you go to possess, and he's cast out many nations before you, and here's the list, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations that are greater and they're mightier than you. So don't even think you can go toe-to-toe with these people. You cannot. They're powerful. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, there's the key, the Lord will deliver them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, no treaty, no covenant of any kind, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images. All of which, by the way, just a little side note, don't think of these as like, oh, that's really a cool little carving. It's not like that. In this company, it would not, be inappropriate in any company to tell you what's on these carvings, but it's gnarly stuff, like ultra porn type stuff, like off the charts, even in today's standard, off the chart type stuff. That's what these carvings and such were. Verse 6, for you, you're a holy people. In other words, you're set apart. It's not like, oh, you're holy. No, you're set apart. You're a people that are set apart to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of people, but because the Lord loves you. That's why he chose you. It's not something you've done. It's because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath with which he swore to your fathers, and the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, out of Egypt, with a mighty hand, and he's redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So again, the instruction from the Lord, when this day comes, because in Deuteronomy it hasn't happened, when you go into the land, it's coming up, it's almost here, this is what you got to do. And don't make any treaties with these people. You got to wipe the land of these people. Now, if there are people from faraway lands, treaty with them. That's workable, but not in this area. And the Bible tells us that the Canaanites, that the Lord gave them, because people say, there's no mercy there. Total mercy. The Lord gave these people. How he did it, I don't know. But he gave them 400 years to repent and to turn to him. That's a long time, right? A long time, a lot longer than this country has been around. 400 years to turn, to repent, and they didn't. And they didn't. So these people groups, back to Joshua chapter 9, I'm going to backtrack, just read, just to kind of put it all together here in verse 3 of chapter 9. So when the inhabitants of Gibeon, those are Hivite people, when they heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they worked craftily. And they went and they pretended, they acted as if they were these envoys, as ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys. Because again, remember, they're 6 miles away, right? But they're acting like, man, we're 1,000 miles away. So they took old sacks, put them on their donkeys, and then old wineskins that were all torn and mended. And old and patched sandals on their feet. I mean, they're going through all the details and just making sure it really looks like they're from far, far away, and they've been traveling for months and months and months. Old garments on themselves is verse 5. And even the bread, all the bread of their provision they brought was dry and moldy bread. And so they went to Joshua, as he's the leader of the people, and to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, the leadership group there, hey, oh, we've come from a far country, and oh, now therefore make a treaty with us, make a covenant with us. So this is their ruse. This is this very strategic, very clever deception. And we're going to read later that, and later in this chapter, that they knew, not sure how they found out, but they even knew about what God said about no treaty, wipe out these people, and I didn't take you there in Deuteronomy 20, there's a passage that where God says, hey, if they're from a far, far away land, you know, that's different. I'll let you make you can make a covenant and a peace treaty, whatever, with them. And so the text tells us later, they knew about that little caveat, that little side note, okay? So they knew about that. They knew about the one loss record, right? So, you know, they've got the victories so far that have taken place, and they knew about that. And so this deceptive ploy unfolds. But I want you to start making the connection with me that so it is with us. So it is with you and I in the spiritual realm. You know, we may have a good track record, one loss record, so to speak, in battles. And we have God's declaration of what he says, just like they did from Deuteronomy 7. And so we have God's whole word. But what that brings about against us is deception. And so they're dealing with some pretty serious deception, and so it is with us. And we'll be talking about that as we develop this. But let us move on to verse 7. So the men of Israel, they said to the Hivites, well, perhaps you dwell among us. In other words, maybe you're locals, okay? So how can we make a covenant with you? We can't. We know what God said to us, and so that's not going to happen. And so perhaps you're actually locals. Verse 8, but they said to Joshua, oh, we're your servants. And Joshua said to them, well, who are you, and where do you come from? And they said to him, oh, from a very, very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, right? So some all the cool stuff even from there. Well, we've heard of this, which they had, but they're acting like him. He's an awesome God. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. Who was at Ashtaroth. So this is how they're selling it, right? They're selling it. And they're taking Joshua down. He's starting to buy. First, how do we know you're not locals? But then they start appealing and, oh, man, you guys, we're your servants, okay? You guys, well, we've heard about your God, great God. Oh, my goodness, man, he's awesome. And so they're laying it on. But I want you to remember that, again, these people, the Hivites, these are the people that God spoke of in Deuteronomy 7. These are the people that had been in 400 years to turn, and God gave them that opportunity, and they did not. And here's something really interesting. Just a little side story. These are the people group from way back in Genesis 34. So you'd have to think of just timeline from this. So you've got all these, you know, descendants of the 12 tribes who were the 12 sons of Jacob, right? But Jacob died, you know, 400 and some odd years prior to this. But when Jacob was still alive and his sons were adult men, they also had a sister, and they were in an area called Shechem. And Shechem just so happened to be the people of the Hivites. That's who these people were. And it was at this place that the king's son, the prince of Shechem, again, the Hivites, raped Jacob's daughter. And then the prince said, well, I want to marry her. You know, that's, you know, it's really what I want to do is I want to marry her. So her brothers obviously were pretty ticked off. I get that. They took matters into their own hands. I get that. Don't recommend that, but they did. And so they deceived the Hivites. Again, we're talking, you know, 4.5 centuries prior to what we're reading tonight. So they deceived the Hivites, and they said, well, okay, we understand you want to marry our sister, and so we're cool with that. We think that's a good thing. Yeah, we think you're a good guy. And so they're laying it on. We think you're a good guy. And, you know, so for us, you know, we're a covenant people, and we've made this covenant with God, and part of the sign of our covenant is an outward sign for the guys. It's called circumcision. And so you people here in Shechem, this is not all of the Hivites, but all the Hivites that live in Shechem, if you want this whole thing to go down, this is what you got to do. You guys, you got to be circumcised like us. So the men of Shechem weren't real keen in the idea. I mean, they're just like, I don't have anything to do with your God. But the prince and his dad, the king, said, you're doing it, okay? Because this is not going to go down good if you don't. So you guys do this. So they went ahead and all the men got circumcised. And then while they were recovering, as you might imagine, be a little recovery time, some of Jacob's sons went in when all these guys were, you know, resting and recovering and slayed them, right? Just annihilated all of them. So not just the prince, and I'm not even authorizing that, saying that would be okay, but I would, you know, I probably would have turned a blind eye to that one. But to all the guys. And so Jacob's sons, who were quick to point out, and the sin was egregious, absolutely, the Hivites there in Shechem, but they ended up deceiving them and slaying them. And it's just interesting to me how, and I'm not saying this is a karma thing, that's not the point. I'm not even saying necessarily it's you know, reaping and sowing, but it's irony at least, right? That here they are, you know, 400 years later, finding themselves being deceived. And the only reason I bring it up to you, again, I'm not saying this is like a karma thing. Hey, it's coming back at you. That's not the point. And I don't, God doesn't roll that way. But I've just found this out in my journey that when I'm quick to point out the error in others, and whether I verbalize it or not, even if it's just in my head, and I do that, sadly, I'll admit to you, God will, in a gracious way, reveal to me the very same thing. And he'll show me, Alan, you do that. Oh, I would never do that. No, you do. And it's not, and it happens a lot as a husband and wife, as a married person, but totally not, that's not, doesn't have to be in that context. It just people, just relationships. But I like that about the Lord. I like that. I wouldn't want him to not tell me that. I don't want to go around ignorantly, being ignorant of my own screw-ups and faux pas and such. But it's just interesting to me, those things that I'm quick to point out. Oh, that's not right. Shouldn't do that. That's not good. Brothers in Christ, sisters should. And the Lord will show me, no, Alan, you do that. You're doing it. You're doing it. Are you quick to deal with your own stuff? So anyway, it's probably one of the reasons why James said in his New Testament letter, he'd be slow to anger, right? He said slow to speak, but he also said he'd be slow to anger. Quick to forgive, but be slow to anger, because you're probably dealing with the same stuff yourself. Okay, back to the text, verse 11. So therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country, they spoke to us, and they said, hey, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them and say to them, hey, we're your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. So you know, this bread of ours, verse 12, we took it hot from our provisions, from our houses on the day we departed to come to you an hour ago, long, long time ago. And look at it. It's dry and it's moldy. And these wineskins, they were filled with new wine. And see, they're torn. And so they're really selling this thing. And our garments and our sandals, they become old because of a very long journey. So very clever. They pose to be friends from a land far away, a neighboring enemy. And the fact is, again, they're the Canaanite people. This is the group that God said, this is trouble. You got to clear the land. I mentioned to you about the carvings and such. In historical writings about the stuff that went on in Canaan during that 400 years, it's just gnarly stuff. As I said, it's just like ultra porn that even the most off-the-chart immoral person would think, man, that's out there. That was the norm, okay? That wasn't like, well, there's a few folks in Canaan that are, no, that was the norm. So I want you to really to get that. They talked about, so we heard about stuff from long, long ago. They didn't mention any of the new victories because how could they have known if they really were far, far away? So they were pretty smart. They didn't say, oh, we've heard about what happened, you know, a few weeks ago in Ai. No, it was very, very clever. So the Israelites, they inspected their provisions. Verse 14, the men of Israel, they took some of their provisions, but they didn't ask counsel of the Lord. That's such a critical word there. The men of Israel, they took some, they looked at the provisions, they inspected, but they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. That's a huge verse. Like that's if you just read that verse and walked away with that tonight, that would be good. So the looking for the evidence, that was good, right? That's wise. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It's a good choice. But failing to seek the Lord's counsel, that's where the problem was. That was a foolish choice. That was a bad choice. And so the first action, that wasn't wrong. It's not like, oh, you shouldn't have inspected. No, yeah, do your due diligence. Check it out and look for the evidence. But the fact that they didn't seek the Lord, that's the trouble. That was the problem. And so I would say to you tonight, even when a decision seems to make practical sense, it's so practical. This has got to be right. This has got to be the Lord. And maybe it is. Maybe it is. But just seek the Lord. That's all. It's not. It's just companion it with it. So verse 15 says, Joshua made peace with them. And he made a covenant with them, a treaty with them, to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They affirmed this treaty. And so it happened, verse 16, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. It's like, oh, no, this is, after 3 days, they found out the truth. Which is a quick little sidelight. Those of you that have ever financed a house, you know about a 3-day right of rescission. It's a 72 hours where you, after you sign the contract, you can go, this isn't right. I can't do this. You have legally 72 hours to back out. I don't know for a fact. I just wonder, this 72 hours is 3 days. I wonder if it comes from this. But anyway, so that's what happens after 3 days. They go, oh no. So the children of Israel, verse 17, they journeyed and came to their cities on the third day, and now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. But the children of Israel, they did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had swore to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation, they complained against the rulers. It's like, hey, why did you do this? It's like they affirmed it, but now they're saying, hey, why'd you do that? Well, then the rulers said to the congregation, hey, we've sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. I mean, it wasn't good, all right? These people are going to be in their own backyard. Their own people are grumbling, but there it is. We made a covenant. So verse 20 says, this we will do to them, though. We'll let them live, lest the wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. So we're going to take it seriously. We have to honor that. And it, because it's a big deal to the Lord, which I'm glad of, by the way. And I hope you are. I hope you're glad that oaths are a big deal to the Lord. Because for me, I'm staking my eternity on it. God has made an oath to me that he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's made an oath to me that I'm with you always. He's made an oath to me that he's prepared a place for me in heaven. That's his oath to me. I'm glad he keeps his word, that it's a big deal to him. And I think that he would have us be men and women of our word as well. But it's they're going to honor what the Lord said. So it's a good thing. Verse 21, so the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. So God would take this mess up, right, on the part of Joshua and the leadership, and allow it to have some kind of benefit. There'll be a service to them, and there are going to be some other important takeaways, lessons that they're going to learn, that we're going to learn as well. So let's finish the chapter, and I'll go over those real quickly because I'm running out of time. Verse 22, Joshua called for them, and he spoke to them, saying, hey, why have you deceived us, saying, oh, we're from very far away when you dwell near us? Now, therefore, you're cursed, and none of you shall be freed from being slaves, woodcutters, and water carriers for the house of my God. So they answered Joshua, and they said, hey, because your servants were clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, therefore, we were very much afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So they did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day, Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation, for the altar of the Lord. In the place that he would choose, and even to this day. So later with the tabernacle and eventually the temple. So real quickly, we're going to wrap this up with some quick takeaways for you tonight, just to kind of make sure you get this. Again, 1 Corinthians, Paul said, this stuff's written for instruction for you, instruction with warning, and it's good. So what are some of those things? The first of which, as you take hold of your promised land, right, in your journey, I would say this. Number one, fight well. Fight well. Because the battles that you fight are in the spiritual realm, and you fight against some very deceptive tactics. Gail mentioned one of C.S. Lewis's books, not The Great Divorce, The Screwtape Letters. The Great Divorce also is about spiritual warfare, and it's pretty cool, too. The Screwtape Letters, very few books would I say, you know, this is kind of a must read, because I've read 1,000 books literally, and there's, maybe a dozen, I'd say these are a must read book, but I would say Screwtape Letters is a must read. You need to know what's going on in the unseen realm, and C.S. Lewis did a masterful job of picturing that for you in the way that he does best. So the enemy in his spiritual realm, the tactics that he uses, it's serious stuff, and you need to be aware. You need to fight well, whether it's him directly or your own flesh, and even that could be deceptive. You know, how many times have you heard yourself or a friend of yours say, "Oh, I know this is wrong, but I think God understands." It's like, what is that? I mean, it's like self-delusion, but I get it. I'm made of the same stuff you are, but you just want to be aware of that, right? The ethos, the heart behind the world system. I'm not talking about people so much as just that it's a spiritual reality that is very very deceptive. So be aware of that. And the evil one himself and all those fallen angels, and there are many of them, Jesus said that he's the father of lies. In other words, he's the originator. He's the master. Like there's no one better. We talked about this in the men's study on Thursday night, but you think about the greatest con artist that you maybe have ever encountered. Maybe you were one of them. Maybe you've encountered a con artist. I mean, a real con artist. Or maybe you've seen a really good movie about a masterful con artist. You go, man, that guy is just, I mean, he could sell anybody anything and just take him down the road. Nothing. They hold nothing to Satan. He's the father of lies. He's the master. There's no one better. So that's why Paul said, and I think I put the reference up there, 2 Corinthians 2:11, don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices, his wiles, his tricks, his deceptive ploys, his tactics. So Paul said, we should not be ignorant of that. That's why I think Screwtape's Letters is a good book to read, because it helps you to be aware of that. The tactics are similar to what's used here, right? Flattery is one of those. That's what the Hivites did. Oh man, we've heard of you from far away. Man, we've heard of you. Man, news has traveled far away about you guys. Or the pride. You know what? We're just your servants. We're just your servants because you're something else. And the false camaraderie. You know, the wondrous works of your God. The lingo is basically what it is. It's just the lingo, the religious lingo. So just be aware. So whether the enemy hits you as a ferocious lion or a sneaky serpent, you resist him. James 5:7 is important, right? Resist the devil and he'll flee. Ephesians 6, if you have not read that recently, verses 10 through 18, critically important as it relates to honing your spiritual cage finding skills. So read that. Okay, number two. There's only three, so we're going to be done here in a second. Do your due diligence, but always seek the Lord's counsel, right? You do your due diligence. There's nothing wrong with that, but seek the Lord's counsel. James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, in his letter, chapter 1, in the beginning there, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. Proverbs 3. I'm going to read it really quick because I'm out of time, but some of you, this is probably one of the first verses you memorized, but in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. But the operative portion I wanted you to catch there is in the second part of verse 5, lean not on your own understanding. There's nothing wrong with exploring and inspecting and checking out and doing your due diligence. Just don't lean on it. Don't depend upon it. That's the thing. Seek the Lord, even if it appears like everything's cool, especially with big decisions. No, this is totally, just don't lean on your own understanding, right? Because to these guys, everything looked good. It's like, hey, that's everything's good. And we even inspected. We looked at their stuff, man. It was, the wineskins were old and their sandals, man, they were beat up. And just don't lean on that. Do that, but don't lean on it. And then lastly, remember that God can redeem any mess, right? He really can. And he did it for Joshua and his crew. He'll do it for you. He's done it for you. It's just what he does because he knows that you are going to do stupid stuff. And he knows how to redeem those. He knows how to bring something good out of that. And he'll do that. This closing verse for you. I know some of you know this verse. Don't you love this? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God's able to do that. He's the one that's able. And so the idea there, now unto him, it's like a invocation of praise. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. That's our God. That's the one that redeems these kind of things. So if you think, oh man, I'm so stupid. I've done that and okay, look to the Lord. He can redeem that. He can redeem that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for that alone, Lord, that you can redeem, and you do. You redeem our messes. We ultimately were a mess before you saved us, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and you redeemed us, and you can redeem our messes and mistakes and all, Lord, and you want to do that. I'm thankful for that, Lord. And Lord, you've given us your word and told us as well not to be ignorant of the enemy's tactics. And we don't want to be. We don't want to be ignorant people, Lord. So I pray that we would heed that, that counsel as well. And Lord, also that we would not rest in our own understanding. Lord, that we wouldn't choose to be ignorant, but we wouldn't rest in however much we know. We wouldn't rest on what we've discovered and found out and observed and studied, and all of which is good. Lord, you would have us to do that, but we would not be a people that rest in that. Lord, we would seek you. We would do our due diligence, but seek you. Seek your counsel, Lord. So, Father, thanks for, thank you for this chapter. Thanks for caring enough about us, Lord, that you would want to even teach us, that you would want to instruct us, that you'd want to help us, Lord, that you'd want to warn us so we don't do stupid stuff more than we already do. Lord, thank you for the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.